from the National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
Hey, 2016 is here. What do you think the new year will bring? Jeanette DiMello and the Register's Rome correspondent, Edward Penton, look ahead at what Pope Francis will be doing in the new year. Also, Jeanette and Register contributor Glenn Stanton share some golden nuggets on marriage and the family that may have gone unnoticed in 2015's Synod on the Family. Welcome again to Register Radio, a co-production of EWTN and the National Catholic Register. I'm Tom Price, along with Jeanette DiMello, editor-in-chief of the Register. Thanks for joining us. Our first guest today, Edward Penton, is the Register's Vatican correspondent. He has also reported for a number of other publications, including Newsweek, Newsmax, and the Catholic Herald. He talks with Jeanette about what the Holy Father will be doing in the new year.
Edward, it is January 2nd. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you, Jeanette.
It's great to have you on Register Radio again. And as we're starting a new year, I wanted to get some input into what is to be expected from the Vatican, what is to be expected with Pope Francis in this new year. What are we looking forward to?
Well, obviously it's the year of mercy, so there's going to be quite a few things that Pope Francis will be doing during that year. And probably one of the most interesting things will be his post-synodal apostolic exhortation coming out, possibly, some say, in February, the document that he writes summarizing basically the synod on the family that took place in October. So that could be of interest, especially if he puts in certain things which he will try to make sort of very merciful and, for example, communion for divorced and remarried. That would be a very controversial thing. But there may be other things too which would be very symbolic of the year in terms of reaching out and showing mercy to the faithful and others outside the church. So that will be a big thing. And there'll be other events, of course, that he'll be going to during the year, which will also be highlights. And, of course, there's also the VatiLeaks trial, which will be rounding up. And that's another aspect where you might see the Year of Mercy sort of coming into light there, if he pardons those who found guilty of leaking confidential documents. But those... Yes, but those are perhaps those sort of main things from the Year of Mercy. But there'll be many other things too, including papal trips and a possible consistory.
That's right. Now, the Year of Mercy began December 8th, and it goes on until December 8th next year, I believe, or excuse me, this year, 2016.
Yes.
And it's something that's being celebrated throughout the world. So there are a lot of events that will, or a lot of people who will be watching what the Vatican does, what the Pope does, and trying to emulate it in their own diocese. So it's a very important year for us to watch out for. And it's always interesting to see the ways that Francis puts these kind of things into practice, his own gestures, his own actions. So it will be very interesting to watch the VatiLeaks scandal. He's already, you know, spoken about annulments and trying to make that process a bit more merciful. He's given special jubilee and indulgences and things like that for faithful and various communities to take part of. So certainly it is something to be watching for. You mentioned the post-synodal exhortation, and you know the last 2 years, 2014 and 2015, we had these synods, and so this is a very long-awaited aspect of this coming year. Is what is the Pope going to say about marriage and family, and is he going to clear up some of the confusion and controversy that was generated in? In the past 2 years. In the next segment, I'll be talking with a guest about the final report that the bishops made of the synod, and it's finally in English, so we'll be talking about in the next segment. But there are other things that Pope Francis will be doing. There are, of course, the continuing reforms of the Vatican. What is on the horizon in terms of reforms?
Yes, well, I think the next stage of the curial reform will be decentralization. There's a push now to bring in more what the Pope has called synodality, which is to give more power to the bishops across the world, and less sort of centralized authority coming from the Vatican. That's something I think which will take shape this year. Yeah, and will be interesting to see just how, because some are concerned that there'll be too much power taken away from the Vatican and too much centralized power taken away. Mm-hmm. Others are saying, well, it could be a very good thing, and that you know, it gives more sort of accountability to bishops and more I don't know, make it more sort of better run, if you like, the whole Curia and the whole Church. It could make it more efficient and a better system. But we'll just have to wait and see. Others, of course, feel, well, it'll make it a more sort of Anglican model, which would be problematic in many ways, because it would sort of lead to what some say would be a sort of theological anarchy, where you have sort of doctrine being interpreted according to diocese. But so it'll be very interesting to see how that takes place. That's certainly high up on the agenda going forward. Another thing is the so-called super dicasteries, which are being created. Those may well come into force this year. There'll be two congregations, one for justice, peace, and charity, and another for laity, life, and the family. And it'll be interesting also to see how that develops.
And
so
those are
the two main things. Yeah.
That, Edward, the last one that you mentioned, the dicasteries, is this a consolidation of some of the groups, the committees, or congregations that already exist in the Vatican?
Yes, it is. Yes, it's putting together a Justice and Peace Council together with Corunum, which is the Pope's charity, and then the other one is putting together the Pontifical Council for Laity and the Family together with the Academy for Life, and putting them into one dicastery, one congregation, and with one prefect. So, yes, it will be sort of consolidation. There's arguments for and against whether that's going to make it the more efficient and more effective, but certainly it'll be interesting to see how they develop in the coming year.
So there could be decentralization in the diocese and centralization in the Vatican.
Exactly, yes.
This is Jeanette DeMello, and I'm with Edward Penton. We're talking about the upcoming events of the Vatican. We've been talking about changes that are possible inside the Vatican with reforms. And we're basically now looking ahead at what Pope Francis will be doing in the year 2016. Edward, we are looking at a number of trips that the Pope already has planned. There's a lot unknown about where he'll be and what he'll be doing this year, but what do we know so far?
Yes, he's going to be continuing some of his trips. He said on the way back from Africa in November, he said, I'm old and these trips are heavy. So I don't think there'll be as many this year than there were in the previous years. But certainly he's going to Mexico in February, that's for certain. And he's going there for a few days, and he'll be doing a lot of outreach to the peripheries on that trip, going to poor parts of the country, places where there's been drug fighting, and he's going to be visiting a prison, and then going to the border town with Texas and having an open-air mass where the faithful from Mexico and America can come. They can get tickets for that. So that'll be an interesting visit.
Of course, that's in Juarez.
And then there's a possibility of him going to Armenia as well, and possibly Georgia later in the year. So that's another visit that seems to be pretty much certain. We just don't have the details of that yet. And then I think he's probably going to make one other trip within Europe, perhaps towards the end of the year, but this is speculation. Well, also another possibility is going to the Middle East too. That's another strong possibility, although there is the problem of security there. But he certainly has wanted for a long time to go to Iraq and to go to the places there where Christians are being persecuted. So that could be an interesting trip.
Well, certainly these things will unfold. Have you heard anything about the possibility of Saint Faustina being made a doctor of the Church?
I've only heard rumors of that, Jeanette, but there's nothing concrete. Yes, that may happen, especially, of course, with the Year of Mercy. It would kind of fit. So we'll just have to wait and see about that, I think.
There's a lot to wait and see on. But is there anything else we should speak of that may be coming down the pipe this year?
Well, there is the possibility of a consistory. The Pope has had one every year, usually at the beginning of each year now. So there is a possibility that he'll announce one in January. for one in February, consists of new cardinals. So I'm not quite sure the figures right now, but I think it is below the limit of 120, with the limit put in by Paul VI. And I think some speculate the Pope might go well beyond the limit and choose quite a few new cardinals. We just don't know. But I think if he's true to form, he'll have a consistory early this year sometime.
Well, it's been quite some time since the U.S. has received a new cardinal, so it could be interesting. The last few consistories, the focus has been more on Africa and in non-Europe, non-U.S. So it could be interesting to see what happens this year related to the cardinals.
Yeah, there is a strong possibility that it'll be an American cardinal. But as you say, the Pope has been very keen to, in his sort of, to be true to his way of going to the peripheries and going to the poor countries and making cardinals, a prelate's cardinal there. That's what he's been doing. But as you say, he might, it is kind of time for a new American cardinal at least, yeah, certainly.
Well, very good, Edward. Thank you so much for giving us, as best you can, a look ahead at what we are to expect from the Holy Father, but also from your reporting. We look forward to it, and we thank you. And again, we wish you a happy new year.
Thanks, and to all of you. Thanks, Jeanette.
When we return, 2015 will be remembered, among other things, for the Synod on the Family. We'll talk about some family gems you may have missed coming up next. This is Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. More in a moment.
In today's world, we have all kinds of misinformation and even disinformation about Christianity, Catholicism, and religion in general. And we need a source that is going to give us direct quotations and authentic news about what is going on in the church, so we know what the Pope really said and not what the media said he said. We need to know what the Synod is doing, what the encyclicals mean, in order to be able to give the facts of our faith. For that reason, we need the National Catholic Register, which will give us the good news along with the hard news of our world today. And in that way, we can have what we need to go out to our world and give them the good news of Jesus Christ.
For a free 6-issue trial of the National Catholic Register, go to EWTN.com and click on the banner for the Register, or call 800-421-3230 for your 6 free issues.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
And welcome back. Along with Jeanette DiMello, I'm Tom Price. Our next guest, Glenn Stanton, is the Director of Family Formation Studies at Focus on the Family in Colorado Springs. He debates and lectures extensively on the issues of gender, sexuality, marriage, and parenting at universities and churches around the world. Glenn is the author of 8 books on families, theology, and gender, and contributor to many others. Glenn's latest 2 books are Loving My LGBT Neighbor, Being Friends in Grace and Truth. Also, The Ring Makes All the Difference. Today, Glenn is here to discuss some good news on marriage and the family.
Glenn, it's great to have you on Register Radio. And really, I should say, it's great to have you writing for The Register as a blogger. Welcome aboard.
Well, thank you. It's good. It's one of the highlights of my week to be able to write and get published there. It's a great, great publication.
Well, thank you. I'm glad we can share that joy. We're talking this show about something that happened a few months ago. I can't believe we're still talking about the synod that happened in October, but there's a reason. In the midst of Advent, the English version of the final synod report was finally released. That was on December 15th. And we didn't get to talk about it then, but we really do want to talk about that document now. And, of course, this is the report that the Synod Fathers produced at the end of their deliberations. And, Glenn, you had a very interesting take on the report when it came out, and basically what you outlined in a blog at the Register was that this was not as bad as many people expected it to be. In fact, the media was just kind of gloating that this was the church, changing, and yet that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case. What did you see that was so strong about this document?
Well, first of all, like so many people, I have followed this, and being a family researcher and commentator and being very interested in this, and then as well as, you know, a member of the church, these two things come together. So I'm very, very interested in it, and it does bug me, you know, with the media, like, oh, finally this crazy church is going to join the modern age. I joked, you know, they're finally going to join the 19th century, not to mention the 20th century or the 21st. But so I got this report, and I'm reading it, to be honest with you, a little cautiously. And, you know, there's a bit of me inside like, okay, let's see how bad it is.
Right.
But it was, I got super excited about three or four pages in, like, oh, goodness, this is fantastic. And the first thing for me, just where I'm coming from, is the whole same-sex and heterosexual marriage, natural marriage, you know, that issue is so important. The fathers who wrote it really did go out of their way, obviously, to not just refer to marriage and the sacrament of marriage, but male and female, the importance, the significance, the sacredness of male and female. And in fact, you know, kind of tongue-in-cheek, you're reading through it, and my experience was like, okay, we got it. We got it, male and female marriage. But they are going, they went out of their way to make sure that, you know what, we're not talking about anything else. There is no legitimate type of marriage other than the sacrament, the holy sacrament of marriage that takes place between the two kinds of creatures that God created, male and female. And so, you know, I thought, well, I better read through the whole thing before I get super excited. And it just continued through the whole thing. The issue of divorce and remarried and communion, that just didn't even come up, really.
That is an issue. I think still some people are concerned about that element. I think we should talk about that in a minute. But I did want to go back to what you're affirming here. This basically goes back to Scripture and affirms, it does go back to Scripture, affirms
yeah.
Scripture, it affirms our tradition, and it basically says for all of those who expected, all the special interest groups or the media who expected this to give a shout out to same-sex marriage or a shout out to homosexual couples, it just did not do that. In fact, I don't remember it being mentioned at all specifically.
Well, there is a mention of it later on, and it says, and this was a quote that was used in the second draft, the draft that got a little bit better, and it said, and I don't have it right in front of me, but I quoted in my piece at the Register, it basically says there is no grounds whatsoever to consider or even talk about or think about that any same-sex relationship is similar, equated to anything.
That's right. Here it is. It's it's that's right. It's not even analogous to God's plan for marriage. That's what
not
they
in
say.
Not in the slightest way. And they could not have stated that stronger.
Sure.
You know, to put any consideration like that to bed. And you talked about the scriptural angle of it. What is super cool about it is, first, they start out with the anthropological. You know what? God made us as human beings. He made us as male and female. Male and female need one another. They go to Scripture, that is based on Scripture, and they talk about Genesis 1 and 2. They talk about Jesus is talking about this, which John Paul talks about his theology of the body, where Christ says, don't you remember from the beginning that God created the male and female? And then what they go into, which is really great to say, is, and of course this links with our history in the church, with the early fathers, but also goes back to Pope John, you know, before Pope John Paul. They, you know, Humanae Vitae, okay, this was a consistent teaching there. Then we go to Pope John Paul II, Pope John Paul II, in his Theology of the Body and his, you know, Familius Consortio, and then they go to Benedict. This is consistent with what he said, and it's also consistent with what Francis has said. So basically they're saying, you know what, we are sticking with what we've always believed, and what we're stating here and reaffirming here is consistent with Scripture, with natural theology, and with the, you know, last few popes and, you know, teaching of the church that we have seen in the last few decades. So it's really, I mean, it's a strong arm. And,
good.
You know, they, like lawyers, I mean, they're making a strong, just shut down case, which I was really delighted to see.
This is Jeanette DiMello on Register Radio. I'm speaking to Glenn Stanton, who is the Director of Family Formation Studies at Focus on the Family in Colorado Springs. And we're talking about the final Synod report, the English translation of that report, which came out December 15th. You know, Glenn, it's important that people read this document because we need to set straight the facts from the fiction that was sometimes promoted in the media. So I'm really glad we're talking about this and can encourage people to read it. Of course, your blog came out December 15th, and you've got a link there so people can find it very easily. But there's one element that I think deserves a little bit more attention, and that's the area of divorce and remarriage and reception of communion. And a lot of people have been concerned about that element. And this does put some things in perspective there, but maybe leave some open. What is your take on that element of the document?
Well, you know, once you get down with the same-sex marriage part of it, like, okay, they've dealt with that so nicely, then you're, as a reader, you're, you know, looking at the second part, and they don't really address it. They, I mean, you can find the words, you know, divorce and remarried and Eucharist, but they don't really say much about it. And in fact, George Weigel, in his very nice write-up on the report, and he has a nice piece on just kind of the political machinations in the background. He says that they don't address it at all. And I agree with him, but the words are in there, but there's an affirmation. There's no change whatsoever. And so one thing is they sort of dismiss that issue by not really addressing it.
Yeah.
You know, as I told a buddy of mine, kind of like the Supreme Court does, is, you know what, we're not even going to take that up. And the not taking it up is the conclusion and the statement that it's just not worth even considering any sort of adjustment or change there.
Sure. And this is the column you mentioned by George Weigel was in First Things, so our listeners can take a peek at that. It was called What Really Happened at the Synod. I think it's the January edition of First Things, but it's available online.
Yes, I have a link to that and the English report itself. I mean, all the links are in the article that I wrote. But yes, I interrupted you, so I'm sorry, Jeanette.
Oh, that's okay. No problem. It's all about the conversation. So I think we have a lot to look forward to in the Pope's own document, the post-synodal exhortation that is expected sometime later this year, because I think that area of the Eucharist and communion for the divorced, how to accompany the divorced, does need a lot more attention than it was given here. But we'll see what the Holy Father brings to the table there. Do you have any predictions of what will happen?
Well, and that's a big, big thing. And I learned a good bit from George Weigel's piece. And I really do think, and part of this is me trying to be hopeful, you know, part is trying to be a good Catholic. But I really do think that, I use the word crazy like a fox, I think Pope Francis knows exactly what he's doing. And he's going to be able, I think he's going to come out, you know, he needs to come out with his final approval report. And I think it's going to be very, very strong. I don't think it's going to be any different than what the Synod Fathers offered. In fact, if anything, it may be more clear, hopefully. But I think he knows exactly what he's doing. He wants this debate to get out there in the public open. And then he's going to say, you know what? Everybody's had their voice. Everybody, you know, has said what they need to say. Here's the deal. You know, this is what the church teaches, and it's going to be an affirmation. I don't think there's any way you conclude otherwise that it's, you know, it's going to support Orthodoxy and what the church has always taught. And
of
I
course.
Think in a way that has been his intention and his plan all along. You know, he's a smart one. He knows what he's doing, and politically, let everybody have their say. And he knew those that he assigned to the Senate that would, you know, be faithful and you know, politically prevail. Unfortunately, there are those politics there. And again, Weigel in his piece really talks about that beautifully, about how, you know, the Holy Spirit was able to use those men who are faithful and true to what Scripture and what the Church teaches.
Well, it is a very delicate discussion, and I think the Synod Fathers really had to maneuver to get the right information out there. So I think what we owe the Holy Father, of course, is that hope, as you have said, and most certainly our prayers. And we wait and see, what he is able to put forward, and we'll read it with open hearts and open minds.
You know what? Take your cue from what the Church actually says rather than what ABC News says it says or NBC. You know, I mean, we all know that, but we do get caught up in the news stories. And that's the conclusion, is there's absolute crickets from the mainstream media on the final version of this report. And there's a reason why, because it does not fulfill. In fact, it just smacks down, you know, their narrative that they've been going with. So they're not even going to speak of it.
Well, Glenn, we thank you so much for highlighting it at the Register, and thanks for being with us today.
You're very welcome, Jeanette. It's been a pleasure.
Don't forget, you can listen to our show again by going to ncregister.com. Look for the microphone to listen or download the show. Thanks for joining us on Register Radio. For our producer, Elena Rodriguez, Jeanette, and all of us at the Register and here at EWTN, I'm Tom Price. See you next week, and Happy New Year.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.